Let me share two passages of Scripture with you today. The first may be familiar if you've been watching in recent weeks. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The one who supplies seed for planting and bread for eating will supply and multiply your seed and will increase your crop, which is righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous in every way. Such generosity produces thanksgiving to God through us. Your ministry of this service to God's people isn't only fully meeting their needs, but is also multiplying in many expressions of thanksgiving to God. The second passage from the Bible is selected verses from Exodus chapter 16. A story of God providing manna in the wilderness. The whole Israelite community complained against Moses and Aaron in the desert. They said, "Oh, how we wish that the Lord had just put us to death while we were still in the land of Egypt. There we could sit by the pots cooking meat and eat our fill of bread. Instead, you've brought us out into this desert to starve this whole assembly to death." And so Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "The Lord will give you meat to eat in the evening and your fill of bread in the morning, because the Lord has heard the complaints you made against him." Well, in the evening, a flock of quail flew down and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the desert surface were thin flakes, as thin as frost on the ground. And when the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" They didn't know what it was. Well, Moses said to them, "This is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Collect as much of it as each of you can eat. You may collect for the number of people in your household." Well, the Israelites did as Moses said, some collecting more, some less. But when they measured it out, the ones who collected more had nothing left over, and the ones who had collected less had no shortage. Everyone collected just as much as they could eat. Well, Moses said to them, "Don't keep any of it until morning." But they didn't listen to Moses. Some kept part of it until morning, but it became infested with worms and stank. On the sixth day, the people collected twice as much food as usual. Moses said to them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil, but you can set aside and keep all the leftovers until the next morning." And so they set aside leftovers until morning, as Moses had commanded. And they didn't stink or become infested with worms. The next day, Moses said, "Eat it today, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you won't find it out in the field. For 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be nothing to gather." And so the people rested on the seventh day. Well, imagine this. You go to your pharmacy to pick up a new prescription from your doctor. You have a 30-day supply, one capsule per day for some chronic pain. And you think to yourself, you know, it's going to be inconvenient to have to remember every single day to take one of these capsules. And the discomfort is a nuisance. Why not just take all the pills right now? Well, of course, that would not only be unwise, but probably dangerous. There's a reason your physician prescribed one dose per day. The discipline of dailiness in taking the medication provides a benefit that lasts over time. Well, today we heard a Bible story urging the discipline of dailiness. The story came from the era when our Israelite ancestors were relocating after captivity as slaves in Egypt. They were relocating to a future of freedom to live and worship in a promised land called Canaan on the other side of the Sinai Peninsula. You know, of course, that God led them out through the leadership of Moses and his brother Aaron. God made the obstacle of the Red Sea become a passageway to safety from Pharaoh's armies. And then the people traveled, they wandered through the wilderness of Sinai for a long, long, long time. Now, by definition, a wilderness is not lush with crops for harvest, or game to hunt, or pools of sweet, fresh water. Daily life traveling through the wilderness was a challenging time for the Israelites, those recently freed Hebrew slaves. The Bible's account in the book of Exodus says that the Israelites frequently became frustrated with the difficulty of their escape. They actually began to say, you know, if we were still slaves back in Egypt, at least we would have had stew to eat and water from the Nile to quench our thirst. They complained about the leadership of Moses and his brother Aaron. And not intending to pass the buck, the brothers reminded the people that they were really complaining about God. Well, God had already heard their cries. God had already made provisions for the Israelites. Quail would be their meat for evening, and a residue like baking flour would appear across the land each morning. Well, they'd never seen anything like it, and they asked in Hebrew, "Manhu," which means, "What is it?" And that's what they started to call the stuff, manhu, or manna, as we know it. And they could bake it into this wafery bread with a slight honey taste. Well, you may wonder, is there any scientific basis for such an experience? Actually, yes. There is this natural phenomenon in the Sinai Peninsula. A type of plant lice punctures the fruit of the tamarisk tree and excretes a substance from this juice, a yellowish-white flake or little ball. During the warmth of the day, it disintegrates, but it congeals when it gets cold at night. It has a sweet taste. Rich in carbohydrates and sugar, it is still to this day gathered by natives who bake it into a kind of bread. The food decays quickly and attracts ants. As for the quails, migratory birds flying in from Africa or blown in from the Mediterranean are often exhausted enough to be able to be caught by hand. Well, God's instructions were that each family was to gather enough manna for their need each day, but not to stockpile it. Also, they were to use what they took on that day, but not keep leftovers overnight. Exodus tells us that some gathered more, some less, but when they measured it, those who gathered much had nothing over, and those who gathered little had no shortage. And for those who tried to keep leftovers rather than trust God for the next day's provision, they found that it bred worms and became foul. Interestingly, because the Israelites observed each seventh day as a Sabbath of worship and rest when they were to refrain from all work, they were instructed to gather and prepare twice as much on the sixth day. And what they prepared did not spoil on the seventh day. So, during this time of community formation in the wilderness, as the Israelites learned to depend on God and depend on one another, one of the lessons that God imparted was the discipline of dailiness, learning to trust God to provide what they needed for daily life. Many, many years later, Jesus would echo that discipline of dailiness when he taught his followers to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Another possible translation of that phrase is, Give us our bread for tomorrow. When those listening to Jesus would recall the story of the Exodus, that would make perfect sense. Fed by the manna for the day, the Israelites would pray for the gift of manna for tomorrow. Now, you know, we tend to view what's truly miraculous, we tend to view it as ordinary. A botanist would explain the interaction of a teeny tiny bug and a tamarisk plant as an ordinary natural process. An ornithologist studying bird migration would explain the descent of flocks of quail as ordinary and to be expected. But those ordinary processes were seen as miraculous provision for the hungry, desperate Israelites isolated in that desolate wilderness. I'm sure we experience miracles which we view as ordinary, everyday happenings. I mean, think how many miracles you experience in the ordinary activities of your daily life. I think of these worship broadcasts going out over the internet. I mean, right now you're sitting in your home in Cleveland or a West Shore suburb, or maybe you're sitting at an airport waiting for your return flight to Hopkins International. Or you're connected to Wi-Fi in your hotel room in Canberra or Caracas or Crete. And you're watching this broadcast on a TV or a tablet or a smartphone. Now, you watch videos all the time. It's part of your daily activities. But it's a miracle. It's a miracle that joins us in worship as sisters and brothers in Christ, no matter where we happen to be located, no matter if we watch the broadcast today or tomorrow or next week or next month. It's a miracle that we perceive as an ordinary part of our lives. Here's another miracle hidden in the ordinariness of daily living that we probably think about it only when there's a power outage. That's when you walk into another room, you instinctively flip a switch, and when nothing happens, you think, oh, right, the power's out. I mean, how the utility companies can generate and transmit power over such long distances, and how it can find its way safely through our homes, and how it can provide energy to power the convenience of central heating, food refrigeration, illumination, entertainment, more. That's a miracle that we experience as everyday life. Well, there's another miracle that I hope we recognize that God makes possible for us to provide for ourselves and our families, to provide for the needs of other people who, for a variety of reasons, struggle from time to time to be able to provide for themselves. On this Sunday, like most other Sundays, when we gather for worship, we're part of a miracle. We're part of a community who choose not to be consumed by self-interest. We choose instead to devote ourselves to caring for one another. Through God's love shown to us and shared with us in Jesus Christ, we see each other as sisters and brothers. And regardless of the difference in our ages, the various communities that we call home, the variety of our backgrounds and interests and viewpoints, we choose to love each other. And we manifest that love by taking a measure of our treasure and sharing it with this church. Now, who does that? Who takes what's theirs and gives it away freely, generously, graciously, joyfully? Who makes a deliberate, thoughtful, reasoned, prayerful decision to fill out a piece of paper and pledge money gifts to a church for intangible blessings of spiritual and emotional and physical care and ministry? Who does that? We do. Followers of the one who came not to be served, but to serve others. It seems so normal to us, everyday, ordinary, typical. That's why we often forget what a miracle it is when we respond to God's invitation, as Scripture urges, to love one another as I have loved you. This month, we've been hearing the words of the Apostle Paul counseling the Christians in Corinth, Greece, all those centuries ago. Paul reminded them that it is God who makes possible seed for planting and bread for eating. And Paul assured them, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous in every way. Let us embrace the discipline of dailiness, to remember day by day that it is God who provides our daily bread, our bread for tomorrow, making us rich in every way so we can be generous in every way. Amen.